When choosing a leader for his people, God has always used supernatural means. Daniel read the handwriting on the wall and was made third highest in the kingdom of Babylon. With over 200 circles pointing to Bible passages done in the backyard of the Vatican, with not one answer from them, God has made his choice clear. If it will make the Vatican and its followers feel at ease, on the same day both his Honda car and international truck billowed streams of white smoke. Here's your host, Brother Abel. What's that saying again about payback?
Greetings and welcome to WhiteHorse-Radio.com. Last couple episodes ago, I talked about how evil is rendered powerless, and I think that piqued a few interest. I've had a lot of hits on that particular topic. How is evil rendered powerless? Well, it's very simple, because those who are evil will never enter into God's kingdom. And where they're going, they will never have any power to come out of it. Once you've denied Christ, once you've denied God, and you've turned away from God, well, why would he let you into his home? Why would he even dare bring you into his home when you rebel so violently against him? He has brought us all the way to this great country, this great nation, America. We founded it on biblical principles, on biblical standards. America is a divine inspiration of God to show us where his son belongs. We put the sun where he needed to be. We lifted him up out of the dirt. We put the sun above us. We didn't have the elite ruling over us. It was we, the people of these United States. The people were governed by themselves, and we put the leaders in power positions. It was never the other way around, but now it's turned around. But God wanted us to see how his structure in his kingdom was originally set up. We knew what heaven was like here for a little while, didn't we? We didn't have to lock our doors. We didn't have to worry about, you know, violence in our streets. We didn't have to worry about showing ID badges to go to move from one corner of the state to the other corner of the state. We had such great freedom here. But that's gone. It's been taken away from us. God took us all the way here to show us who would take it away from us. Who would rob of us of our freedoms? Who would make slaves of us, but none other than the same people who have made slaves throughout history? The evil and the wicked. Evil is rendered powerless because at the end of this all, God stands up victorious and evil's rendered powerless. God is going to be glorified no matter if you decide to do his will or not do his will. He's going to be glorified. Because he's not going to allow wickedness to triumph. It just won't happen. America was designed to ensnare the beast and his minions. We are the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the last frontier. Where do we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who love Jesus Christ, the true Christ? I'm not talking about the mocking Christ. I'm not talking about the phony Christ. I'm not talking about the make-believe Christ. I'm talking about the genuine Christ. The one who died for the sins of the world, and his work was finished at the cross. He brought us all the way here to America. Made America the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Because he knew that his enemy desired power. And what better power than the power to destroy millions of lives? In a flash, in a spontaneous split second, wipe out millions of souls. He was excited to see what happened when we dropped the bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. He was coming for America, and if you were any kind of theologian, if you were any kind of Christian, you'd understand that. That he was coming for this power, and God was drawing him here to this power. Because God said it in his word, he would bring forth a fire from the midst of his enemy. And so when you look at the nation, America, the final frontier before the resurrection, what religious systems are trying to fight for the power to turn the weapons of mass destruction against the second coming of Christ in these last days? What is that? Who's coming for that power? Well, over 30% of Congress is filled with Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics are filling our White Houses, our governments, our institutions. The next one in line would be the Islams. Obama was brought in by them buying the White House. $700 billion disappeared from your economy and nobody flinched. And then next thing you know, there's this man in the White House that, well, his the peace plan. He's the false peace plan. He's the one who's supposed to bring appeasement to the Middle East to try and bring some kind of peace in the Middle East. But he can't do peace. He never could do peace. And the people who put him there couldn't do peace. And then the next ones were the Mormons. Mitt Romney vying for the power of the White House. Still, Paul Ryan would have been Roman Catholic, would have been in there with, you know, in the vice president position like Joe Biden. Everyone needs a handler. But here are the religions. Roman Catholicism, Islam represented by Obama, and Mormonism, which is a combination of both Roman Catholicism and Islam, is Mormonism. Another prophet, another book. The enemy is always trying to bring peace without bringing the Prince of Peace, without bringing the true voice of God, the true message of God. He's trying to bring peace through every other message other than through the message of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm on to something big here because now I get the kids upstairs banging around upstairs. You know, and every time I touch on something, I anger the spiritual world. I really shake up the spirit when I touch on the basis of truth. You know that you're touching truth when you agitate the realms of darkness. But there they are. The end of the age. The last frontier, America, before the return of Jesus Christ. He made America a powerful nation because he knew that evil would be attracted to its power. And look at who's running. Look who's trying to run our world and our government. And who's going to suffer for it? We the people. The people whom Jesus came to at the bottom of the pyramid. When Jesus was born in a manger, he came to the people at the base of the pyramid. He didn't go to the top. He didn't go to the elite. He came to the bottom. Evil's rendered powerless because they'll never find their way out of hell. They'll never escape hell. And hell was not made for man, but man chooses to go there by ignoring the truth. By ignoring the only peace plan that God has ever given the universe. That peace plan is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his son. We're given a picture of a little horn rising up at the end that destroys two greater horns. Let me tell you who that little horn is. Let me reveal it to you. Now, we can go back and we can say, well, it was the Medes and the Persians were the two great horns, and the little horn was Alexander the Great. Well, historically, yes, that's correct. But history repeats itself because the enemy really doesn't do anything different. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Well, that's why the Bible looks like, well, the prophecy's already been fulfilled, but yet there's prophecy that looks like it's being fulfilled again. We know that Daniel 8:23 is a latter day, a last moment thing, a last day thing. We know that truth falls to the ground in Daniel 8 and begins to practice and prosper. Why? Well, it's not Jesus, that's why. It's truth. And truth matters to God. And, well, when he brought me out there to Egypt and showed me the truth and he explained to me what it is his enemy had done, well, I was elated. And he began to reveal to me in Scripture where he had placed me in positions of Scripture. I was just thrilled what God had done for me. Undeserving. Was undeserving. But I know that the world needs peace. The only one that they're going to find peace through is through Christ. The little horn that rises up to destroy the two bigger horns, in which are the two major religions fighting for power in the world, Roman Catholicism and Islam. They're waiting for a hidden imam. We're doing them one better, right? The enemy said he was going to, you know, make the Son of God his pet. And, well, he took Abel and took Abel's life after God had respect for Abel and his offering, thinking that Abel was the one who was going to crush his head. That would be impossible without Jesus. But God could make it happen. Couldn't he? But the little horn that rises up, it's Protestantism, people. We are the true religion of peace. And God left England vacated. No king in England. He left the queen. If the queen should die before we get in there and take it, we'll lose America. We'll lose the harvest. She needs to know what her crop circles mean. God has chosen a king for England. Why? Because that's the little horn. We are the true religion of peace. And our God shows himself victorious. Why? Because we rise up and we show the world what peace is really all about. The opposite of war is not peace, it is love. And God left England alone so that we could have royal weddings for our royal brides, for our royal kings who are in the kingdom. God's going to establish kings and kings in the kingdom when he returns. All God's doing is giving me my advance on my work. Too much is given, much is required. I wouldn't ask anyone to have lived the life that I lived. And I'm sure that there are people who lived lives worse than I do, and I'm brokenhearted that you had to go through that. I'm brokenhearted that you had to suffer through pain. But in suffering, it draws us closer to the one who loves us. See, he wants you to know that there's a place that there's suffering that's worse than the suffering that you've gone through. There's a place separated from him for all eternity where there's greatest suffering. But he didn't make it for man. He made it for his devil and their angel and his angels. He couldn't allow to have a utopian society functioning as a utopian society when evil was running amok. They took their free will and they were stupid with it. Look around you at how free will can lead us to almost total annihilation. The little horn that rises up is the crown of England. The crop circles are made in England because why? Because God wants to establish his leadership. He wants to call up his people from the bottom and put them on the top. I mean true Christian leadership. Not the phonies who run to the coffers of America and steal America's money and support the dragon's church. And you know who you are. And it will become evident in these last days because the wheatness chaff will separate. The dross will come to the top and it will be skimmed off. The pressure's on. Time is running out. Who are you going to serve in these last days? The three religions that have stolen America and are vying for its power, or the little horn of Protestantism with romance and love and children and happiness and joy? The things that the devil hates, that his true church doesn't know anything about. It's hidden within their name, but because they do not know it, they'll never know the same. The peace plan was hidden within their name, but because they never do it, they'll never know the same. It's romance. It's Romans. They've destroyed God's creation, and they're going to pay dearly for it. I might sound harsh, but I got a heart of gold, people. I love the unlovable. I was willing to embrace Obama when I thought he was the Antichrist. I was willing to put my arms around him, shake his hand, say, thank you for coming, my Jesus was next. Didn't I step into it? Let's take a look at our God and how great our God is. Well, first of all, he requires that we have faith. And he wouldn't require us to have anything less than what his angels had. His angels had to have faith. They prayed and talked to the Son. God treated his Son as just as real as Jesus treated the Father. Jesus came to highlight his Father, to point us to the true creator of the universe. There were many gods. There wasn't a problem believing in God in the days that Jesus was here. It was believing in the true one God, the one God, the triune God, the God who reveals himself to us in three persons, Father, the Son, whom they were looking at. They didn't even realize who was in their midst. They overlooked a great, great day. Not all of them. Some were followers. There were many disciples who came to Christ. Jesus made a lot of converts. Thanks to him, he took 12 people, and look where he brought us to. Look at where he's brought us to. The gospel message is in almost every part of the world. It still needs to be heard by many more. But that's why God raises up one man to finish the job. Our God is a great God. Make no mistake about it. But the image of Jesus being visible in heaven, well, theologians miss that because, well, I learned it in the streets. You need to have a romance. You need to have a relationship with a woman. You need to go out and take her on a date. You got to buy her some flowers and buy her some jewelry. And, you know, then maybe you're lucky and you'll get a son out of the deal. But God had his angels worship the Son because he knew that one day what he would have to give up, what he'd have to reveal to his creation, because free will needed a guide, needed an anchor, needed a focal point, needed a mentor. There are many gods in the world, but only one God is worthy to be called God of the universe. One God. The others are just delusions of themselves because they decided to branch off and start their own thing. But their own thing is a losing thing, because there's only one God, and he will show himself victorious. Evil renders itself powerless, because it cannot escape the hell that God made for it. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. He was there at the very beginning. Why? Because God knew what he needed before he began creation. He knew what he would give up. He knew what he would do. He knew. And so he had the Son honored by the angels. But, see, I learned it in the streets. But I know that you can't have a son without first meeting somebody, going out on a date, taking them out, buying them lunch, courting them, loving on them, romancing them. This is a love story. It always has been a love story. I'm going to take a look at marriages and giving in marriage. Now, I realize I kind of add more to what the page is. If you just look at the page, I hope it inspires you to listen to the message. If you listen to the message, I hope you look at the page that I put the post on, because it's all relevant. It's all important to winning the lost to Christ. It's all important to bringing people to the foot of the cross in these last days. What is the goal of God? It's to bring people to the foot of the cross, get people saved. But this is a love story. God was right there in a spot when Adam and Eve fell. I need a woman and I need a child. Needed to present to the angels the promise of the Son. He promised them that the Son would arrive. And when they kept asking him for the Son, they had no idea what it is that they were requesting. Just like we don't have any idea what we're requesting when we're asking God to bring in revival. When we ask God to bring revival, then you're asking him to raise up the man who's going to bring judgment into the world. Because what he wants to do is to get people to the foot of the cross before his Son returns for resurrection. We want to save as many souls as we can before that resurrection, and Jesus is on his way. When I saw what was out there in Egypt, and he said, tag, I was in, he said, tell the church I'm on my way, and to begin celebrating. And oh, by the way, the money they've been saving for me in Rome, because they don't know what to do with it. They took $700 billion out of the housing market to buy one house. It was their money in the Rothschild banking system, make no mistake about it. They have no concern about what's going on. That's why they're so in, that's why God has drawn them here to America to expose them so that we can set their people free, because you're not going to win people to the cross who are offended by idolatry. And God will not allow idolatry to be used in bringing people to Jesus Christ. And shame on you ministers who sided with the wrong side. Can you imagine what your day of judgment is going to be like on the day you standing before God and he says, well, gee, you made friends with the Roman Catholics, but you couldn't do anything for the Jews or the Muslims. I wonder why that is. Oh, but they used his name. They believed in pro-life. That's because they need us to wear the armament in the salt and fight the battles for them. They put us in harm's way since the beginning of time. Revelation 6:10, the blood of the saints cries out, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to fight for us? To defend us? To make amends for what's happened to them? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know how many soldiers fought to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States? But for some people, it was only worth $700 billion. This country took and did something miraculous that no other government in the world did. We took the Son of God and we lifted him up and we put him in his proper place. We took him out of the dirt. See, the enemy built the symbols of the battle of good and evil. And I say that the symbols, when you take a look at the Star of David, it's two pyramids in opposing sections. One is a king of the hill position. The other one is we the people. One is good and one is evil. But the enemy created the symbols of the battle. He made his symbol, and so God just made him, challenged him to take America and make it his own. And when he came here and he made America his own, look who he used to do it. The little horn that rises up, people, you want to know who the little horn is? You see, every Islam is saying that they're a religion of peace. No, the little horn is Protestantism. We have the true peace plan. We have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to unite as a body, and we're going to show the world what peace is really all about. And peace is not war. The opposite of peace is not war. Or the opposite of war is not peace. The opposite of war is love. Love brings peace. Jesus' first miracle took place at the wedding of Canaan. This is very important to pay attention to because this is gonna just thrill you. Remember, in the wedding of Canaan, and I write it, and I've got a copy of it here, and it's on the site. We're reading from Marrying and Giving in Marriage, and looking at John 2:1-11, which is really an awesome passage. I mean, my pastor thinks I'm into numerology. No, I just know that God knows where the numbers are in the Bible. God is behind the making of numbers. God is in the numbers. Numerology, by the way, is, you know, letting the numbers guide your life. I'm just revealing what God has hidden. You know, I don't let numbers guide my life. I don't let the horoscopes guide my life. I let the word of God guide my life. I don't let the stars guide my life. I let the one who made the stars guide my life. But in John 21, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 777 equals 21. John 2:1-11. This is a great passage. It says, and the third day, there was a marriage in the Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. The third day. Three is a good number with God. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Mary, this is Mary now, his mother, said unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. This is the only commandment in the Bible that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave. Whatever my son says, do it. If my son says to you, call no man father, you're not to call any man father. If my son says to you, you're not to pray repetitious prayers like the heathens, you're not to pray repetitious prayers. If my son says that not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away from the law, then my son means that you shall not make idols or graven images in the heavens above or on the earth below. nor you shall bow down to them or give them any kind of relevance. And if you keep the Jews, my brothers and sisters, from finding my son, you shall be damned to hell forever, is what she should have said. But no, she said this. She said, said unto the servants, whatever so he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. This is interesting. 6 water pots. We know what 6 is. 6 is representative of the number of man. 666, we know, is the end of the age. We know that 6 is man's number for creation. For the day that man was made, on the 6th day. Bible says, here's wisdom. He hath had understanding, let him calculate the number of the beast. His number is a man's name, 666. Right? So, God's telling you, here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding. So now you've got to have understanding in order to interpret the 666. Everybody seems to think that they've been given this great gift of understanding. But they still will tell you that, you know, you don't need a woman to have a child. God had a child, he didn't have a woman. No, he was promising the angels his son. He was having the angels pray to the son, just as Jesus asked us to pray to the Father. And when I pray to the Father, I know he's present based because upon my faith, I know he's always there, though I can't see him. I pray to him, knowing in faith that he's hearing my prayers, that he's listening to me, that he's there. When God was saying, let us make man in our image, he was being an influence to the angels and explaining to the angels the importance of his son. Now, God in his word reveals to us that he that made the eye, can he not see? He that made the ears, can he not hear? That we are made in his image, unlike the angels that are made a little different than he is. But he makes man in his image. Why? Because he knows that the enemy will hate us because we are created in his image. But isn't that the way life should be? Shouldn't we be like our Creator? Shouldn't we be like him in every aspect? He gives us his spirit so that we can mold ourselves into his image. Be like him in love and compassion and mercy and kindness, the things that Christ came to teach us, without exalting ourselves above him. I don't want to be a god. I certainly like being in his arms and being cared for and protected and taken care of. I don't want to ruin that. You know, I don't want to undo what God has done in, you know, taking care of me and calling me into this great call that he's given me because I trusted in him. When he said to go this way, I went that way. When he said to come here, I'd go there. But there are times I did not always do what I was asked. When he said, go witness to that person over there, tell that person I love him, I sometimes walked away and cried right afterwards because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. Could have changed that person's life, I'm sure, if I'd given them the word that I was supposed to give them, but I'm not perfect. God's looking for perfection in us and to change us and to mold us, but he's never asking us to rise up above him or to be greater than he is. For the creation, the angels prayed to the Son. And when they decided that seeing was believing, well, then God created this grand, great gesture, made this beautiful, precious stone image, brought all these stones on him and made him the light bearer. He carried the essence of Christ throughout the congregation to bring praise and worship to the throne room of God. I've gone on about this before in other topics, and this is not the time for the subject, but just so that you'll know that they wanted to see the Son, and God gave them something that they could see. And they turned him against God. The rebellious angels who insisted on seeing the Son. In order for the Son to become into the world, we were going to have to do what? Have relationships. Husbands and wives. Jesus said that God said to Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply and subdue the earth. God and the Son are one and the same. You've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. He and the Father are one. We worship one God revealed to us in three persons. We don't worship three separate gods. We worship one God revealed in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity reveals himself in the numerical numbers of the scriptures. And within the Star of David, we see the Trinity. Within the numbers, if we go each day of the week, the first day, 1-1-1. Right, these three are one. It's one day of the week. And I've done the numbers already, but that's not numerology, minister. If you want to know what numerology is, I've already told you, your number's up. Jesus said, six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bore it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the last feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, and then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus in Canaan of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. First miracle, the first shall be last. What percentage of water are you? What is wine? Wine represents spirit. Spirit. Right? We always know that the cupbearer is always the closest to the king. We know that the cupbearer, the chief butler in the prison with Joseph, right, was reinstated back to his place with the king after being thrown into prison for a short time. It's a picture of, I like to say that's a good picture of what God's done here with my own life. Put me back in this prison. But no, he reinstates the cupbearer, the wine bearer, is a friend of the king because he brings the spirit. Now, Joseph made Benjamin the cupbearer, if you remember in the story, right? He made his little brother Benjamin the cupbearer. We know who Benjamin is, right? Benjamin's given two names, Benoni, son of my sorrow, and then Benjamin, son of my right hand. And it's not until Benjamin comes into Egypt that you understand all that is going on. So I've been to Egypt, and now I can explain to you what all is going on. God, it saddens God that he has to bring the judgment, but it must come. But before it comes, he brings mercy. Mercy always comes before judgment. That's why I say that numbers 555 follow me throughout all my life. It's not 666. See, if you have understanding, you'll understand that 555 is not 666. But so what we want to do is we want to intercept that work of the enemy and to expose the hands and fingers of him in his works in order to do what? Set all those people free who've tried to take America and make America theirs. And all we got to do is just show them what they've built here. It's all Nazi Germany all over again. It's the same people behind it all. They're not going to make resurrection. They're not going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. They'll be there to get judged more than likely, but to show his glory to them, I don't think that's going to, you know, that he's not going to let them come into heaven unless they do what? Repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ. But the cupbearer is important. We know that wine is the spirit, and God gives the spirit to whomever he wills. He gives the kingdoms of the earth to whomever he wills. The little horn of Daniel is Protestantism. We are the true religion of peace. We are the true people of peace, and we're going to bring in wedding rehearsals. That's why God left England alone. He's trying to put a king in the position of England to do what? To bring in his peace plan. His peace plan is love, romance, and marriages. What God did at the beginning, we'll do at the end. The first miracle was at a wedding feast. Well, God wants to have wedding rehearsals for his bride. Now, I want you to pay attention to the story in John 2. Because when you continue on, you see right after the wedding, Jesus goes into the temple and begins to judge and begins bringing judgment into the temple, turning over the tables. He starts punishing those who used his name in vain, who made the temple into a den of thieves. He shows forth his anger after the wedding. So the bride of Christ must have a wedding rehearsal. And God in his love and his mercy and his compassion left England alone and brought all of the wicked over here to America. So now that we can expose them, and the ones that we can expose can foot the bill for the wedding ceremony and the wedding rehearsals, because Jesus Christ is on his way back and God wants us to start celebrating that. But it takes that little horn to rise up in these last days. Well, thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, my Lord and my Savior, my Master, my God, my King of Kings, that you drew me, that I listened. I heard you. I heard you calling me. I followed you wherever you led me, because you said, follow me and I'll make you fishes of men. And I followed you. Because I cried out to him from the day that I was born to the time, just yesterday, I guess you could say, I've cried out to him for souls, for my inheritance. I've had a pastor that taught me to pray for souls for my inheritance. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I've prayed for the souls of the world. And the only way that we're going to get those souls into the kingdom of God is to expose the very hands and fingers and the evil that's taken America away from us. How did they do it and why did they do it? Because they don't serve the God of glory. So you got all of these Roman Catholics who think they're on their way to eternal life. They go when he dies, oh, he's in a much better place. No, he's not. Because that's not how you receive Christ. The Protestants can tell you how to receive Christ. The Protestants can lead you to the true Prince of Peace, the true church, the true body of Christ. There are so many religions out there claiming that they're the religion, and all those people in the world are lost. Well, God does one big one for everybody in the whole world. He takes one group and he stands them up and he says, this is the way to find my son. This is the way to know me. This is my word. This is the way I want you to come to me. He's put all these crop circles that point to Bible passage to do what? To bring the world to repentance to his son, Jesus Christ. The first shall be last. What percentage of water of you? And as he turns water into wine, will be going into the spiritual realm. But this body, son of my sorrow, son of judgment, the right hand of God, the right hand of judgment, justice. God gave me this because I looked at a woman all my life, and I knew that she just needed to be loved. Nobody ever loved her. She grew up in an orphanage, Catholic orphanage. She never found peace. She never had joy, but I just loved on her. God is my witness. God sent me here to love the unlovable. And when I thought Obama was the Antichrist, I mean, there he was, people. They did it. They set me up. They called his car the Beast. They referred to him as Renegade. They called his wife Renaissance. He came back basically out of nowhere. $700 billion disappeared from your economy before he got there. And not soon after he was there, all of the people wanted to give them the Nobel Peace Prize. The minions just rose up to give them the Nobel Peace Prize like he was the one that was going to be their ride. This is our God, they thought to themselves. Weren't they disappointed when God said, tag, Bobby, you're it? Weren't they disappointed? You see, God's in love with his creation, and he wants his creation to know that. Those who want to spend eternity in the fires and the bowels of hell, well, God is going to let you know just how real hell is. I'm going to make sure you understand it. He's got crop circles explaining it to you out there, what it's like to be separated from him. It's like being in a petri dish. You can't raise your soul up above the vermin that you find crawling around and, you know, that you use antibacterial soaps to wash off your body. Well, that's kind of what the hell and the minions look like. God didn't give them bodies like us. We made man in his image so that the devil would hate you and be grateful that he did. because it will drive you to the cross. I want to be in heaven with the King of Glory, with my Father. He is a great Father. He's a great God, and I've never denied him I've been angry when I got the call. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I did get angry, and I've let people know how angry I was with him when I first got this call, because, gee, life for me was, growing up, was lonely. And when I got this call, my friends who were Christians fled. And it's funny because when I became a Christian, my friends in the world fled. They left me, and I had new friends, I had new people who loved Jesus, and it was around me. But when I got this call, it was like my friends fled again. It was tough, but it's coming back around again. I had my time apart and growing and maturing and getting to read the Word, but I want you to understand that it's after the wedding that the judgment comes. God goes out, and he starts turning over the money changers' tables. He starts going and attacking those who are in his church. There's a lot of chaff within the church. There's a lot of tares among us who pretend that they love Jesus, but when you really get down to it, they're there for the social venture. They're there for the social economics. They're there for the social mingling. They don't want to do the will of God, because if they wanted to do the will of God, the minute they found out that I was here, they would have wrapped their arms around me like I wanted to wrap my arms around Obama and tell him, thank you for coming, my Jesus is next. I thought it was him. I played right into it. I thought it was him. I thought for sure that Obama was the Antichrist, and I wanted to go shake his hands and put my arms around him and say, thank you for coming, my Jesus is next. Boy, didn't I step into it. That's called forgiveness. That's called forgiving those who do you wrong. I forgave the big guy. I forgave the big one. And I don't think he liked it very much. But I love my God. My God is good to me all the time. But one of the last doctrines I did before he gave me this call was the doctrine of preterism. And I'll tell you right now, you are wrong about preterism. Preterism is not right at all. It's supposed to be the study of times, but they've gone and pushed it 1,000 years. They think they're in the millennium. They've gone and pushed everything 1,000 years in the future. They took Revelation and said, well, John the Revelator, well, you know, wrote that at the time the temple was still built. And no, he did not. He wrote that after the temple was down, because the punchline's within the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming back, but before he does, the creature's going to sit in the temple declaring himself God. The punchline is what temple? Well, now he needs to get a peace plan to get his temple built. Well, God's brought the whole one world. Let him build his one world order. But now he needs a peace plan. And seeing how I'm double indemnity for him. He just, you know, he doesn't win this. But if you want to save your loved ones and family and friends before they die, you ought to be knocking on my door pretty soon, I would think that. But marry and give in marriage, oi, what's wrong with a wedding? Jesus loves weddings. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth favor of the Lord. See the wedding bands, the wedding rings in these grape fields out in England? It's in the shape of a figure eight. You know, the ring is a symbol of eternity. It's eternal. And it goes on the left hand closest to the heart. God brought me and my wife together right after I became a Christian. We were both new Christians in Christ, and I made a covenant with her. And God was there when I made my covenant. And I've kept my covenant. And it wasn't the covenant of marriage. That was another covenant entirely. But the covenant that I made with her before I was married was the fact that if either one of us fell away from Christ, the other one would do everything in their power to bring the other one back to reconciliation, back to the Lord of glory. We prayed a prayer. We made a covenant before God. It was her and I. And we prayed a prayer that said, if either one of us should walk away from Christ or stumble and fall into the world, the other one would do everything in their power to bring them back to the Lord. And I think that's a covenant that we should make to all those that are lost. do everything we can in our power to bring them to the foot of the cross, to get them saved, to get them to know Christ. But I kept my bargain. I kept the promise that I made with God. Now, I failed. I've fallen. I'm no different than David. David had weak moments at time, too. King Solomon had a lot of weak moments. King Solomon was the wisest man of all. Not until Jesus came along. When Jesus said, there's one wiser than King Solomon here. They say there's none wealthier than King Solomon. Well, God gave you a thinker. You should use it. Was he richer than the British Empire, which owned all the lands? I mean, he was never had as much land as the British Empire did. He didn't have as much wealth as the British Empire, or he didn't have as much wealth as Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. So there's a point when you got to stop being a defending something that God has clearly proven to change. You know, you can sit there and say, well, that's just what the Word says. Well, the Word also, you know, God gave you a thinker to do some thinking. You know, he gave you a good reason, an understanding. Here's wisdom. He that has understanding. The 7 days of creation. Well, yes, I believe in the 7 days of creation. But I also believe that God didn't create the angels on day one. And they didn't fall on day two. And the rebellion and the pyramid and the Sphinx weren't built on day three. You see, I go back to Jeremiah. God reveals us what's going on. He says he doesn't make a full end. The angels were there. The angels existed before man. But when God chose to make man, he makes man in the 7 days of creation. Why? He provides what we need to survive here. He makes the animals. He knows that man is going to fall at some point in time. He spends as much time with Adam as he can, naming all the animals. Eve was not made on the sixth day. She was made long after Adam named the last animal. I'm going with the rabbit, but hey. But God seen it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he made woman and told them to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. But woman was made last of God's creation after Adam named all the animals. So there was a great relationship between God and Adam. And then Eve comes into the picture, and while he's all excited, I mean, you know, she's the hottest thing since the rabbits. But he's in love with her. And this is the woman, his woman. Someone just like himself, only a lot better looking. And God tells him to go forth and replenish the earth. And we don't know how long their relationship lasted in the garden. But we know this. Adam told her about the tree in the middle of the garden. That's a given. God relied on man to relay his message to the woman. The man was the head. He was responsible for the woman. He was responsible. God gave him responsibility for it all. Dominion over all things. Responsible for the woman. And the enemy, the serpent, came in and deceived her. And she ate of the tree. Because she saw it was pleasing the eyes. But she seen that the thing was that you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Knowing God, both good and evil. He needed mankind to fall into the knowledge, because he needed knowledge. He needed to know how to take the elements of the earth and build the weapons of mass destruction that he saw. See, he saw them. He had a vision of the end as well as God had the vision of the end. And how do we know this? We just look at the pyramid in Abydos Temple, where we see the helicopters, the bombs, and the flying machines. Where do you see that but other than in the kingdom of heaven? Because John the Revelator writes locusts with the faces of men. He's trying to describe helicopters, but the people that built the pyramids actually drew out the designs for the helicopter and the flying machines. They'll say it's ancient aliens. No, it was actually the devil just giving some man the vision, invading his dreams, and giving him the message of what he wanted. He put in his order. Yeah, I need 600 of these bombs, and I need, you know, but so he's making this order. And I've done that episode. It's there. You know that the you can look it up. It's that the ancient aliens came in helicopters. It's there, and explain it, because this whole lie, this whole deception, is just to keep people from entering the kingdom of God. He's trying to get people to not come to the knowledge of the Son of God. The important relationship that you need to have with God happens at the cross. That relationship, if you don't know why you don't have a relationship with God, or why God doesn't seem to reveal himself to you, it's because you've missed the cross. It seems that you're going everywhere else around it, and God's saying, no, the tree, come out, wherever you are. He put up a tree. Remember, you're playing hide and seek, but it's not God who's doing the hiding. You need to run to the tree. You need to give your life to Christ. And then he'll come out and say, there you are. Don't you feel foolish now? You were the one that was hiding, not me. He's there with his arms open wide, wanting to receive you into his life, to have you make him number one in your heart. You'll never need drugs anymore. You'll never need to drink anymore. You'll never need to have illicit, immoral sex. He'll complete you. He'll fill your every need if you give your life to him. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have resurrection. You must be born again. You must come to Christ the way Christ instructs you to. Not the way your religion tells you to, but the way Christ instructs you to. Wedding bells. One of the crop circles shows wedding bells. But let me read to you what Matthew 24:37, what Jesus said. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What a horrible thing to marry and give in marriage, especially at the end of the age, when we need to let the world know that marriage is between a man and a woman. God's given us some pretty good hints here and clues that he made America the most powerful nation and left the royal wedding palace alone. And why? Because he wants to make the little horn Protestantism so that he can have his wedding rehearsals for his bride of Christ. He said he'd set me up, he'd fix me up with my wife again if I would restore his relationship to Israel. And I intend to do just that. But right now, I've got to take some ministers out of the way. I've got to have them removed. Don't be angry with me. It's better that one should perish than millions to perish. I've got phony pastors sitting in there bringing Santa Claus into the church, telling me that they don't want to make first resurrection. They don't want to be with Jesus. But why are you behind the pulpit? You're nothing more than a phony, lying person. You won't tell the people the truth of that you're just taking the same messages and re-bringing them in, resubmitting them over and over again, because you don't know how to prepare another meal. And the meal that God wants to give you, you don't want. It's God's plans behind punishing the wicked who do not come to his Son. But if we let them know that the spanky stick is here, you watch how quickly many of them will fall in line. You've got to trust your God. The wedding bells. If you look at these bells, you can see the two circles on the other side. They kind of widen up. What is God revealing here? Well, you just stand them up on the edge and just rock them back and forth, just like the bells you have below. There are three bells there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the bell, the symbol of the bell, and I said this before, and I'll share it again with you. Bells call and summon people to church. Bells have been used to ring people and let them know that it's Sunday morning or it's church. Whereas there's another group of religion who yells and screams into a microphone for all their people to know what time it is to pray. We use bells. And the reason why we use bells is because, well, God, you know, kind of likes the sound of that ringing, you know, that beautiful ringing sound. It all takes place right after Jesus is raised from the dead. The enemy realizes he's lost. He crucified the Son of Glory for the sins of the world, and he realizes that every one of our sins went on Christ, and he no longer has possession of us. He bangs his head up against the wall, and it makes this beautiful hollow sound. And when I've done this thing before, and I've written it down, and the next day the newspapers had an article, and there was an article in the news that this church was being hauled in for being noisy with their bells. They wanted the bells to cease in the church. I thought it was kind of odd that right after I said that, that was, because that's what it is. God just liked that hollow ringing sound of his enemy banging his head up against the wall, having lost the war. Everybody's here today to do what? To bring people to the foot of the cross, to bring people to Jesus. When God rises up the man he's calling, you watch how quickly the backsliders come into the kingdom and take with them two or three people. And you watch how fast that revival begins to just burn and roll in the fire and begins to soar across the world as God raises up his man to bring judgment into the world. Praise God. For he will be glorified, he will be honored, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if they do not, when the majority, and that goes for the leaders of nations that have gone off out of, because they're going to give their lives to Christ, because they know that no rich man, neither rich nor poor, free or slave, shall be, removed from that mark. No man, free slave, free or slave, rich or free, rich or poor. It says the word says that everyone will receive that mark. Because that's him, because he doesn't know who belongs to him yet that are alive today. So he's going to go around tagging everybody like cattle with that RFID chip. But before he does that, and I've shared it before, we need to find the 144,000. That'll let the world know that we're serious about this. It will also let the world know, and the young ladies out there, that not every man is doing it the nasty. Not every man is out there, breaking God's laws and commandments. That there are men out there who are waiting for the right woman in their life. We're waiting for the right person in their life. But God says when we get to heaven, we'll be no marrying and giving in marriage. Jesus says that. And what Jesus says, I believe, there's no marrying and giving in marriage. He told the Sadducees that they erred. You err. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, you err because you do not know the power of God. What is the power of God? The power of God is that you are complete. You are fulfilled. You have no need and no want. You are holy as he is holy. You are complete. Been without a wife for 20-some-odd years. And now, I'm not going to say that I've been purest of the snow. But I will tell you I kept my promise. I never remarried again. And it's been over the last 20 years that I've remained celibate. And so I've given up some things. I've given up a lot more than what most men give up. They go through divorce, they get married right away, they get another woman, they get married. I've just kind of committed my life to the Word, committed my life to doing the works of God, going out and doing film festivals or homeless ministries and being out and about. And been single for a very, very long time, and I'm looking forward to what God is about to do here for me. But it's not for me that I'm looking forward to as much as I am looking forward to those who will fall in line, those who will come to Christ in these last days and celebrate with me the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He promised us he would. No man knows the day or the hour, but God does when he sets up the man who's going to bring judgment. Then you know the day and the hour, don't you? Now God, see, you didn't have to go around with the picket signs and say the end is near, the end is near. Not that we don't appreciate that. We certainly do. We certainly appreciate everybody that's gone out there and given the word and tried to lead people to Jesus Christ. But now God's going to raise up the little horn, which is the horn of Protestantism. We're going to show the world what a true religion of peace is. And love is the opposite of war. And love brings peace. It always has. You just take a... And I've got some wedding things here, Jewish weddings, just to give you a peek at some what a wedding looks like, a Jewish wedding. And God wants to be reconciled to Israel. And the way he wants to do that is to have his church, his Protestants, to gather together under one banner. We're going to build the house of God before Christ returns for the resurrection. We're going to assemble a one church. Now, you've thought the World Council of Churches. Well, that's the Antichrist's church. The World Council of Churches is the Antichrist's church. The Antichrist is the one who's been destroying the world and trying to build his one world order. He's been using people to do that. We know who that people is by taking a look at who's in all the power positions here in America. Now he's going to take somebody who's down at the bottom of the hill, and he's going to lift him up. We're going to point to the second coming of Christ. Having wedding rehearsals, we're going to point to the true churches that truly promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all the wealth that the enemy has been saving up in his treasury will now come to the true Christians. God has done us a big one here. We owe him an applaud. We owe him a great deal of gratitude and celebration because he saved up a lot of money for us in the last days to give to his church. And those people who were in the church who went out after America's coffers to take money away, the invitations have been sent. Repentance is required. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness, and God lays before you a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. I've come to warn you of what that stumbling block has been. You took that money. It's time to repent. You need to pay that debt back to this great country of ours, this great country that was blessed by God, one nation under God. America is designed to do what? To trap his enemy and to trap those false religions. To trap them. If you're either Catholic, Islamic, or Mormon, who are vying for the power of the United States, those are not the religions you really want to stand with on Judgment Day. Below the weddings, there's a ring. And it was done at this place called Sarum, England. And Sarum, England is found in the Doomsday Book. But it's a king's ring. Remember that authority is given out by rings. Rings are symbols of authority. And this ring is done in England. It's a symbol of authority. And you'll notice that there are six cuts on either side. There's 6-6, right? There's our 6-6. Right? The number of man. His time, 6,000 years, to produce his governments. It's done. And in the center, the jewel, the emerald, the one that's at the very top, that is Christ. That is the stone of God that's representing Christ, the Holy One of Israel. 6-6. And then you got, at the base of the ring, on the bottom of the band, you got seven. Seven. Circles. Seven is the number for God. Seven's God's number. But when you take the two jewels, now the second jewel that's inside the ring, you see there's a holy one inside the ring. That's God's holy one. Right? We know that the jewel is Christ. Well, the holy one, the one that God gives authority to at the end of the age, the little horn, represents his second son, which would have been Abel by adoption. Abel's been around a long time. Abel deserves to be married, have a family. The angels have been working to get Abel married. And that's what this has been about. You know, bringing in the harvest and letting people know that judgment must fall. But we also need to know that free will brings us to this point. When it's not tethered to Christ, when we're not tethered to God and not doing the will of God, we come to this finality, we come to the seeing the abyss. And that's because we don't worship God that we have what we have today in the world. But God honored me with this call. And it is an honor. It is an honor. And I don't think it's less than that. I'm excited that God has given me this call. And you should be just as excited too, because it means you're going home very soon. Let us let the world know what the enemy intends to do. Let's warn them. Below that ring, we have, and in fact, if you count the seven and the two circles, that's nine. Nine is a number for judgment. There's nine circles there, but God is the one who brings the judgment. God uses one man to bring his judgment. He also uses one man to bring his mercy, just like he did in heaven. He used one creature to carry the light. He was the light bearer, but he was not the light. God cannot put precious stones all over me like he did his creature. Oh, he could, but I'd look kind of funny and it'd be hard to walk around. I mean, and I don't think people would follow me if I, you know, was, you know, had all that bling on. I don't like wearing jewelry anyway. It's never been my thing. I don't have tattoos on my body. I don't wear jewelry. I'm not, you know, money has never meant anything to me. It's just a tool. But God wants to bless me and give me it all so that he can show you where his spirit is, just like he did with Lucifer in heaven. He gave him all them precious stones and put the light in him, the spirit of his son within him, understanding, knowledge, counsel, all those, the seven attributes of God. Well, not seven, because that would make Lucifer completely God. No, so God gave him as many lamps as that he needed to bring worship back to the throne room from those who had fallen away. But believe me, he was not God's first angel created. He was God's last of his angels, the youngest of the angels. And God didn't hire from within or from the fallen ones for obvious reasons. Now, the circles, every nation darkened, one more to go is America. We take a look at those four countries, the four dark circles, and then there's this one bright circle. What's the bright circle? Well, there's a lot of Protestants here. There's the Assemblies of God. There's the Vineyards. There's the Methodists. There's the Lutheran. There's the Anglicans. There's a lot of good Protestant religions here that have not bowed down and sold out to the whore of Revelation, whom God has revealed to us as the one who's going around destroying his commandments, destroying his word, because nothing in the word supports anything that they believe, so they have to destroy it. And now they're sitting in political places all over America, no different than when they were sitting there in Germany. And they've done the same thing here in America that they did in Germany. So we really want the world to see what they've done and tell you, look, is this the world, new world order you want to stay with, or do you want to join us in the resurrection? We want to give them an opportunity to choose. God has built a cattle drive, and if you ministers of God are wise, you'll join me in this cattle drive to get people to the foot of the cross before the resurrection. Matthew 23:13-36. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are enter to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. This is the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Can you imagine what he would say to the Roman Catholics who went and built the whole new world order using his son's name in vain? Can you imagine? You want to stand with these people? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Blind guides, you can see that you're coming to the end of the world, but you cannot understand who the whore is at the very last moments of time. But yet God took us all the way to America, fought all these wars. We fought all these wars, and we lose America. And who is sitting in the powerful positions in America? It's to let us know that those are the people you don't want to be standing with on Judgment Day, you guides. Make sure that your people are not promoting Catholicism, who are not supporting idolaters. It's time to turn them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. you fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold in the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind. Whether is greater, the gift in the altar or the sanctify the gift? Whosoever that shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon. And who shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise in coming, and have committed the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought to you have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Be sure you do your rosary. Be sure to say your Hail Marys and your Our Fathers. Be sure to make your communions. Be sure to make your confirmations. Be sure to take that round, white, angel-shaped wafer and put it on your tongue, because that's how you receive Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean on the outside of the cup of the platter, and but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, they're not getting them uniforms at Uniforms R Us, or Uniforms First, or Walmart, Kmart, Brandmart. You know, they're not getting their clothing at some cheap place, and it's very expensive what they wear, while people go hungry just 1,000 miles south of them, 3,000 miles south of them, starving, kids struggling. Yeah, you want Jesus to come back to that. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you unto prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Even Jesus was saying this. You serpents, you generation, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Is this the body of Christ? Kill him, heretic, kill him. They find ways to make great weapons of mass destruction. Their money is destroying our world because they don't know what to do with it. That upon you may come all the righteous... This is a great verse, 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacchaeus, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Righteous Abel. Abel died, was killed because his offering pleased God. But he made an offering to God. It was just a sacrificial lamb. And his brother was jealous. The enemy rose up to kill him, thinking that this was the son who was going to crush his head. He jumped the gun. But the blood of animals does not make one righteous. And if Jesus, to make this statement true, both Zacchaeus and Abel would have to come under the blood. The righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacchaeus, son of Barachias. The blood of righteous Abel. Abel cannot be righteous unless he comes under the blood of Christ. And that's something we need to understand. We also need to understand what Jesus said about, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And you shall not see the Lord return until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, whose name do you think I'm coming in? He led me to see what was out there in Egypt. He led me there. He brought me there. He showed me. He came and told me. He began to reveal scripture after scripture where he had placed me in the Bible. Revelation 6:10, Esther 6:10, Psalm 6 has 10 verses in it. Genesis 6, Second Rebellion, leader of the Second Rebellion found in Daniel chapter 10, 6:10, Ezra 6:10. I was 50 years old when he came to me and said, happy birthday. Showed me Proverbs 25:2. 2 times 25 is 50. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search it out. Proverbs 25:2. God hid a matter, and I found it. He's building a cattle drive to the foot of the cross. And the little horn of Daniel, it's Protestantism that's standing up. And the enemy doesn't do anything different, you know. That's why history seems to repeat itself. That's why prophecy looks like it's been fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled again in some sort of way. We know that the truth has fallen to the ground where it practices and prospers. We also know that the little horn that rises up between the two bigger horns is, you know, was the Medes and the Persians. We knew that the little horn was Alexander the Great, but we're doing it again. This time the two horns are Roman Catholicism and Islam, and the little horn is Protestantism. And it rises up to break the other two. Now the ram keeps beating the horns. The ram, got to keep beating. Got to keep beating on this Roman Catholic thing because they're not getting into heaven under the condition that they're in. They are not God's church because God has taken us all the way here to America, made America the most powerful nation. Jesus is on his way back, and look who's standing in behind the button. Look who's standing behind the button. Look at the power of people who are behind the button at the end of the age before Jesus Christ returns. And you will find that they are not God's children for the eternal kingdom. But they can be if they repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ. I hope you've enjoyed this episode. I hope you understand what we're trying to do here. We're trying to bring everybody to the foot of the cross. It is the enemy built his house of cards on sinking sand. We build our house on a solid rock. On Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Help me to sink his governments. Help me to sink his lies and his deceptions. Help me to expose the truth and set people free, because it's the truth that'll set people free. And if your religious leaders don't understand what God's doing, you help them to understand what God's doing. The little horn is Protestantism. We're going to have some wedding rehearsals for the bride of Christ. And if people can't fall in love with what God is doing, then they deserve the leadership that they get in the end. Don't you think? Have a good day. God richly bless you.